Okay, so we're starting our study of Ephesians today, and although we're not going to get very far in Ephesians, I think Frank is having an influence on me. So, yes, well, he goes far, just not far and wide. But in Paul's case, he traveled through, if you can see the map here, he traveled through Syria, he traveled through Galatia up there, towards Ephesus, which is, all that's called Asia Minor today, but it's called Asia in the Bible. And then he went into Macedonia, which is north of Greece, and then Greece itself, down where it's Corinth, and of course he went all the way to Rome. But on this trip, one of the places he spent the most time was in Ephesus, which is right here, right? This is Turkey now, all this area right here. But this is Ephesus right on the coast, and he spent over 2 years there teaching. So let's go to Acts chapter 19, verse 8, where it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." So as he always did in the beginning, he went to the Jews first. He went into the synagogue. "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way," or of those that believed in Christ, "before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So, who's he disputing against? Non-believers. That's who he's disputing against. Non-believers in Christ. But they all heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and it spread from Ephesus all across what was called Asia then. Can you imagine being able to be under Paul's teaching for 2 years? That would have been something, wouldn't it? When he leaves, let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. I kept back nothing." Let me adjust something here that it's telling me. Hopefully that'll continue now. He says, "And I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So he's going to Jerusalem knowing that it's going to cause him suffering. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So that's a lot there. But one thing he says is that he's no longer responsible for their fate. He's given them the full counsel of God. He's held back nothing. He planted the seed of the Lord and he watered. So the letter that he writes back to them, which is the letter to the Ephesians, contains the highest truths about the body of Christ, but not instructions about how to conduct a local assembly. In other words, this isn't telling you how to behave between yourselves as much as it's telling you your position in Christ. In a sense, Ephesians picks up where Romans left off. First of all, it's about our position in Christ. It tells us a whole lot more about our position in Christ. And I think if you could think about a word that kind of describes that when you first come to believe and are learning your position in Christ, it's sit and receive. In other words, don't run off right away and start trying to do things that you're not ready to do yet. Sit and receive the word of the Lord so that you'll know the position you're in. And the next one that we'll cover in Ephesians is our walk. Because after you sit, then you walk. And which really involves our service, our walk for the Lord. And then finally, he talks about the spiritual warfare we will encounter where we stand and resist. And I am guilty, and I want to talk about this in a little bit, about letting Satan have his way with me way too often. Not seeing that what's coming at me is evil, and so that I stand and resist it, and instead I get involved in it. So, but we'll get to that in a minute. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and we read that Paul starts out by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So he's writing to believers. He's writing to believers in Ephesus and anywhere. Why does he emphasize grace and peace? And I'm not going to ask you to go to all these other books. Galatians 1, 1 to 4, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God and Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2, he writes, "Grace be to you and peace." 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 3, he writes, "Grace be unto you and peace." Romans 1, 1 to 7, "Grace to you and peace." Why do you think that's the first emphasis that he writes to believers?
It's important.
It's very important, and it's not our natural position with God or men. It's not peace. It's not grace. That's just a whole new thing to anybody that hasn't ever been in the Lord before. It's not our experience on this earth with man. How do you feel when you run into somebody that shows you unbelievable kindness? How shocked. Yeah. Surprised. Appreciative. But you know this is not the norm. You know, that is not this world that we're in. And that's why he's trying to take us to there. He says, but there's a world you have entered where there's grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 5.
I think it makes you naturally want to question what makes you that way. It begs the question. You know, in other words, someone that's in it's that happy, that content, that joyous. It's like it draws you in to say, okay, what is it that you have?
That I don't have.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. It's because in fact, there are times where us believers have that joy and that peace, and there are times when we're in turmoil. And so what's the difference? You know, it's chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? So, we were enemies. I mean, that's where we come from. We were enemies of God, in a sense. We were in turmoil. We were condemned. As non-believers, we had no peace or grace. We were striving. But we do now. Or we should. Right? That's our position now. Is your life graceful and peaceful? That's why Paul reminds us again and again that we are at peace with God through his grace. Not through our deserving or anything else, but through his grace. Our future is secure no matter what happens to us on this earth. Whatever we have to suffer in these days that remain for us will be made up in glory by the Lord himself. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 18, where Paul tells us, he says, chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature," or the creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." So why is it? Because we say, oh yeah, we can accept that. We can accept these sufferings that we're going to receive here are worth it for what we're going to get. But Paul suffered. Paul was stoned. Paul was whipped. Paul suffered. How can it be that the man that suffered probably more than anybody else save our Lord is the one that's saying that it's not worthy to be compared with the glory? How could he say that when he suffered so much?
He knew his future.
He knew the glory. He knew it. You know, we can. He had things revealed to him that we little by little get. But to him, it was ever present in his mind. So he knew that that glory overwhelmed his sufferings. But when we suffer just a little bit, we whine. Talking about myself, of course, you know. So, are you suffering? Have you let it take away your peace and your grace and your love and your joy? I have too often. Why? Because it gets me in the flesh. You know, somebody approaches me in a fleshly way, it gets me in the flesh. Or I'm just worrying about earthly things. Like, what am I going to do up in Jonesboro next week? You know. As if that was important. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Where Paul challenges us. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," if you do believe, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." I wish that I'd understood these things better when I first became a Christian, when I first believed, because I spent so much time worrying about things of the earth. I still do, but then that's all I did. I said, okay, I'm saved. Now I can worry about things on the earth. You know, and he says, don't do that. Our misery index is directly related to the time we spend worrying about or giving too much value to the things of this earth. What is your mind and heart filled with? Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 3. verse 1. All these things are here if we could just follow them. You know. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." And although a lot of what he may be alluding to here is the Jews who were trying to put them back under the law, I mean, I kind of like those words, dogs, evil workers, because to me that's anybody that's trying to take you away from the Lord and back to the flesh by any means. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Boy, that's something that it took me a lot of years to get to. And I think that the Lord really helps us with older age, because the body at least is going down, and that helps us to have less confidence in that. And as we do, we should also have no confidence in the fleshly part of our mind and our soul. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," says Paul, "if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more." He says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church." Which what he means by that is, initially he was persecuting what he thought were heathens, people that were claiming, trying to bring Christ into the Jewish religion. "Touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But," he says, "what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For when I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And, you know, I'm not anywhere close to there, but I'll tell you, as I am selling this company that we've had for 30 years, it's like starting to shed things that were on me that I didn't realize were on me. Constraints, problems, pulling me to be worried about earthly things, you know. So I don't want it. I fight it. But man, it's almost gone. You know, the year is up where I had to guarantee those accounts. And we still have to finish it up in the next month or two. But I really... if it be my prayer and my wish to the Lord, has helped me untangle myself completely from the earthly things that drag me down, you know. What is a car for? What's a house for? What's money for? Not to be worshipped, right? Yet I read something the other day in the paper about somebody saying that what's changed from America, that this guy realized that America had really changed when people weren't worshipping cars anymore. Says the new generation would rather look in their phone than look, and I thought, wow, that's funny, you know. So, not that the phone is that the electronic devices are an improvement over a car necessarily, but I remember I had a roommate in high school, and he was going to get a Camaro, a brand new Camaro, when he graduated from his father, and he had pictures, and he just looked at it, and it's like he worshipped it, you know. One day he talked me into going to a car dealership, and there was a Corvette in there. And so he sat in it, and I sat with him. But he was, oh man, I mean, he worshipped it. And for me, it was just a car has always been the way I get from here to there, you know. And if possible, with air conditioning in the summer, you know. So why is the love of money or any of these things the root of all evil? Because it's the lifeblood of this evil world. It's the lifeblood of it. You love it, you've made yourself a slave to this world whose God is Satan. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. verse 6. Where these, you know, these, when I read these again, I think these are such simple things. You know, if we could just have them, believe them, really let them penetrate our life. Chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We agree to that, don't we? And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And I will tell you that I've been there. So I know, I can testify to that. I would be rich at one time. I wanted to be rich. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. It was Will Rogers, I think, that said that many people love money and use people. But what we ought to do is love people and use money, you know, not give it so much value. Our affection should be on things above, and that includes people as well. What are you looking on when you look at people? Are you looking at their flaws and sins and shortcomings and miseries? I mean, it's just almost like it's so deep in us, it's hard not to do it, you know? But or do you look for the new man in them? The one the Lord is renewing day by day. I'm not talking about a non-Christian, of course, but... Are you busy imputing sins against sinners like yourself? You know, all we've got is a little bit of time where we behave pretty well. And in that little time, we can look at somebody who's not behaving well and say, ooh, he's really doing bad.
Don't get mad at someone because they sin differently than you.
Right. Don't get mad at somebody because they sin differently than you. I was thinking in the movie Ben-Hur, there was a part where there was the leper colony, and I think it was his mother and maybe the person he loved, the woman he loved, that became lepers, and they were in the leper colony. And it didn't fully show how bad they looked, but they looked awful. And yet they were hugging each other and loving each other. How could that be? They were terrible to look at. They weren't seeing each other in the flesh. They were seeing each other in the spirit. That's who they loved. And we forget that because we're ugly on the outside when we're in the flesh. So when we see a brother behaving in an ugly way, we forget that he's just got the same disease we've got. It's just flared up right now. I'm guilty of this. I'm talking to myself. Have you forgotten where you stand before God without mercy and grace? That's why he tells us, we're going to put this verse in here, Ephesians chapter 4, on our way back to Romans. Verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's where we stand, right? We are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, wait a minute. Isn't that what we've been doing when we see somebody else doing that? And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, we use this verse a lot to show that in this dispensation, we are already forgiven. But what we should really be looking at for it is remembering how much has been forgiven, and therefore be forgiving towards other people, which I forget to do that. Romans chapter 4, verse verses 5 to 8. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's ours and that other brother of ours that we saw behaving himself real badly. His too. Let's go to chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So what happens when you see somebody where they've got a disease, like hives or something, and it's flared up? Do you look at them and say, you're terrible because you got those hives? Or do you feel bad for them? Sin is the exact same thing. It's not that we like it that a brother of ours has flared up that sinful condition of his and he's yelling or he's judging or he's doing whatever he's doing. It's that we still love him and we're sorry that he's in that fleshly condition right now, and we know we can easily be capable of it. In fact, all we have to do is get mad at him for his behavior and we're right in it. Which is what we've done. So, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So that's what Paul wants us to concentrate on and invest in. Not our earthly lives and condition, which depend on our circumstances, but all our heavenly blessings, which are eternal. Now, what is important about our earthly circumstances is for us to try to be as conservative as possible and live within our means so we aren't worried and stressed and everything about how we're going to make it in this world. And when Annette and I did end up in El Dorado living in that used mobile home in the woods, and she was working in the garden and I was working in the warehouse for $4.50 an hour, I found out that the quality of our life did not go down. Now, we didn't have things. And we didn't spend any money for quite a while until the income went up. You know, we knew how to cut down. So, but that's just to say, take care of those kind of things so we can concentrate on heavenly things. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, where Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So according to God's word, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ right now. Now, we may not be aware of them. We may not know them all, but he says we've got them. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we have to raise our eyes and broaden our understanding to really have the joy that the Lord wants us to have even on this earth. We're not like little ants just struggling all of our lives to do work. I mean, we have to work. But struggling to get somewhere on this earth is kind of like struggling in quicksand. You know, the more you fight it, the faster you sink. You know, that's how it is. Verse 7 says, we are forgiven. God does not impute our sins against us, so why should we impute them against one another? If you're doing that, if I'm doing that, it's a cover-up. It's easier to look on the flaws of another person than it is to look at your own flaws. See, as long as we're doing that, we're just covering up. God is not imputing our sins against us either. We don't have to cover up. We can admit it. Then he says in verse 6, we are accepted in the Beloved. Can you believe it? God totally accepts us through His grace. And we are predestinated to be His children. And we can't see that right now as far as in our daily lives is concerned. But he says it's a fact that you can count on. And all this happened, we were chosen before the foundation of the world, he tells us in verse 4, to be holy and without blame. I haven't been holy and without blame one day in my whole life other than through the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. And yet I'm going to be. Wow, that's pretty exciting. You, me, and all of those other children of God who might have hurt you in the flesh, they're going to be holy and without blame just as we are. Have you ever thought why a Christian brother might react to you in a fleshly way?
Is you're acting fleshly?
Somehow there's some flesh coming out of you. That's right. You're acting fleshly is what you said. You have somehow helped bring his fleshly way out by your own fleshly way, you know. But all we want to concentrate on is what they did to cover up. And that's easy if, like in many cases in myself, I know so many cases because I was so immature and so reactive, is that somebody would bother me a little and I would explode back. And all anybody ever remembered was how bad I behaved. And I did. But he did too. See, flesh brings out flesh. And so we are all guilty. We have all reverted back to the desires of the flesh and the mind when we get involved in something like this. It's contagious because it's our natural state when we're not in our spiritual walk, the flesh. We can feel for the one we see suffering and learning, because almost always in these things the Lord is teaching lessons, without resorting to the ones who have judged and contributed to that pain, because we are guilty too. Not at that moment, at that time, but we are guilty too. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul reminds us. He says, and you hath he quickened. Yes, he's quickened us. But what were we? Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or our lifestyle, our way of thinking, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Do you not realize how much it's the desires of our flesh and our mind to jump on somebody else when they're doing something really bad? We could see them on the news all the time. You know, they bring them up and say, look at this person. Look what this person did. She let her daughter walk all the way from school home all by herself. You know, what a terrible person, you know. Or worse things. But we like judging other people. We like to spend our time doing that. But we want to leave those things behind. Paul tells us to leave those things behind and concentrate on our eternal blessed condition. Let's go. We're going to come right back to Ephesians, but let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13. Where Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So in other words, he's not there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you want to be able to do that about your own things that you've done? Is to leave them behind and just press towards the Lord. That's what he says we can do and should do. Well then, let's do that for those others too that have offended us. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Where Paul says, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Have we forgotten what we've received, what our position is? Taking this in mind, that we have these spiritual blessings, where should we spend our time? In fleshly pursuits of blaming and judging one another? Or in spiritual pursuits of discovering what all those spiritual blessings are that the Lord has given us? I have been so offended in my life, and I have spent days and nights angry about it and raging or feeling sorry for myself, back and forth. All that's just wasted time. And what Paul's saying is, put it right behind you and walk towards the Lord, because that's where all your blessings are, all your peace, and all your grace. Get your house in order. Take care of the things that you need to take care of on this earth. But let's not see each other anymore as fellow lepers. Let's not look at the parts on the outside that are suffering. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I hear so many people quote verses, and I do myself. But the challenge is for it to work for us when we're in the situation. Otherwise, we're just verse quoters, you know. So, and it's not that it always will. But when it doesn't, we ought to know these promises and be able to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I failed again. Please help me get stronger in this area." Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Whoa! Wonder what the Lord would do if somebody slapped him across the face. You know? "Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh." Let's look at each other in that condition, that leprous condition of being sinful people on this earth. "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So in other words, let's not look at each other in the flesh, in the sinful condition, but as God's children in the making. Now, if I want to, and if you want to, we can look at each other and we can see a lot of those old fleshly ways in each other. Or we can look for the new man that is being created on a daily basis by the Lord himself, and we'll see signs of that. We've got to be able to do that even when we fail or when somebody that we love fails. Why? Because otherwise it just drags us down into the flesh also. Remember, if you're unhappy, miserable, hurt, angry, it's a direct cause of you looking into fleshly things. Making things important that should be dung to you. Worthless, as Paul says. Judging other people instead of yourself. That's what we're doing. Concentrating on your earthly curses instead of your heavenly blessings. Seeing people in the flesh instead of in the spirit. How do we want God to see us? not in the flesh. Please, no, Lord. So let's wrap up with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 14. I almost think we ought to read this every day. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. We can't do that when we're concentrating on fleshly things. We can't be rejoicing and be criticizing or whining at the same time. Pray without ceasing. And boy, that, talking to the Lord just as we're walking to ourselves, will certainly keep us in the spirit and out of the flesh. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you going through a tough time? There are a lot of us that are. Let's thank God, because He's putting us through it. He'll make sure it all works out for the good, because we love Him. And He promises that. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how's that going to happen? Verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Wow. Doing this right here, instead of focusing on fleshly things, will leave the misery index behind. That's the lesson.